Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all again. Those of you who are regulars will know that since I'm standing up here, we'll be in the Book of Acts later on this evening. Let's begin by singing our first hymn, which is number 92. I am pretty sure I've never sung this anywhere except at Martin Top, but we have sung it here quite a few times, and it begins, "Come, let us praise the Lord." So let's praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Almighty God. You are abounding in grace and mercy, and we so thank you. That you loved us before the foundation of the world. you knew how mankind would rebel against you, against your authority, your love. We have rejected you many times, but you are faithful. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you above all that you sent Jesus Christ into this fallen world to die on the cross, to bear our sin, to bear the punishment that we deserved. And praise God, he was raised again on the third day. And because he was raised, we know that we shall rise too. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We acknowledge our utter dependence on you. We are here this evening to worship you, to bring you the glory and praise that you deserve. And yet, we know not how. We need your Spirit that we might worship you in spirit and truth. So we do ask, Lord, that you will help us this evening in our worship. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together. We thank you so much for your precious word. Your word which is bread to us, is life to us. You have the words of eternal life. So, Lord, we ask you that you will accept our praise this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before we sing again, I'd like to read a passage from John chapter 15. It is we will be in Acts shortly, but I will be referring to this passage later on. So, Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. Jesus is speaking and he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them, the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Amen. Let's sing a much more familiar song, 1183, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. Perhaps you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Towards the end of chapter 20, when Paul was speaking with the Ephesian elders, he said, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." You may also recall from earlier in this chapter that Paul had received two clear warnings that he should not go to Jerusalem because of what he would face when he got there. But Paul's response to those warnings is found in verse 13 of this chapter when it says, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Well, Paul had been resilient in the face of constant suffering and threats of death. He had persevered in his quest to reach Jerusalem, fully expecting more suffering to come his way. And then 3 weeks ago, we considered his initial difficulties in Jerusalem. There was a false rumour about him circulating amongst Jewish believers. Verse 21 said, "That you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." And then a suggestion was made by James and the elders of the Jerusalem church about how Paul could demonstrate his Jewish credentials. And Paul went along with that. And then, having successfully placated the Jewish Christians who were concerned about the false rumour, we now find in tonight's passage Paul facing a false accusation from a different quarter. So we're picking up the reading this evening in verse 27. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed him, crying out, 'Away with him!'" Amen. So, I have four main headings for our passage tonight. Firstly, Paul is falsely accused again. Secondly, we'll think some more about Paul's sufferings. Thirdly, things turn nasty. And then finally, Paul is arrested. So firstly, Paul is falsely accused again. The previous accusation was a rumour that was believed by Jewish Christians. But this time we have Jews from Asia, Jews who were not believers, not converts, not followers of Christ. And there were two accusations that were made against Paul in verse 28. Firstly, he taught against Moses in the temple. And secondly, he defiled the temple by bringing a Gentile into the temple area. Well, these were patently false accusations. Paul was in the temple bringing his Nazarite sacrifice, completing his vow. And at the very same time, he was being accused of speaking against the law. Here he was submitting himself to the law in the temple, at the very same time being accused of denying the law and the temple. It's clearly false. It doesn't make any sense. True, Paul had preached and taught that a person doesn't become righteous through keeping of the law. And we can see from Paul's writings that he clearly believed this. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul spoke clearly against the uselessness of law keeping. He wrote, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And then furthermore, he taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the real temple isn't the physical stones in Jerusalem, rather, it's the church. Verse 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So there is a shade of truth in this accusation against Paul, but the context makes it quite clear that this accusation is clearly false, because Paul is fulfilling his vow. And then regarding the second accusation, that Paul had defiled the temple by bringing in a Gentile, there's no truth to that at all. All this came about because Paul had been seen with Trophimus, who was a Gentile from Ephesus. He'd been seen with him in Jerusalem. And it says, they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. But Paul would never have done such a thing. Firstly, he knew just how offensive such an action would have been to the Jews, to the very people that he was trying to pacify by being in the temple in the first place. So there was an outer court, the court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles were allowed to go, but they were not permitted to go beyond that into the temple itself. Josephus, who lived during these days, wrote about a stone wall that formed the partition between the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel. According to Josephus, there were many signs written in Greek and in Latin which forbade any foreigner to go in under the pain of death. And signs have been found by archaeologists which confirm this account. So, given such a warning, no Gentile would have set foot in the temple area. Yet we see the Apostle Paul being accused of this very thing. It was totally false. And then secondly, Paul's sufferings. Paul had already suffered much as he travelled around proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was to be expected, as Jesus himself said it would be so. In that passage from John that I read earlier, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. For Paul here, suffering like Jesus meant facing these false accusations. Jesus also faced false accusations. At one of his trials, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Many false witnesses came forward to testify against Jesus, but none of their accusations stuck until two came up and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Again, there was a shade of truth in that accusation, because Jesus had said this, but he wasn't talking about the physical temple. Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And his body, of course, was raised after 3 days. Which is, of course, our hope. Our hope as Christians is because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise on the last day. But such words were deemed too blasphemous for the religious leaders of the day. And then furthermore, as Jesus suffered on the cross, he faced many more false accusations. The religious rulers scoffed at Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers mocked him, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Jesus was misunderstood and mocked. Paul was misunderstood. And this is the lot of all Christians. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can expect to be misunderstood. You can expect to be mocked, not all the time, but do not be surprised when it does happen. You will be accused falsely. That's just how Jesus said it would be. This is the nature of the gospel. The world sees our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to be a foolish belief. So they mock us and misunderstand us. So we can embrace this. We can, as when we do face this sort, the small scale persecution that we experience in this country, we can count it joy to be thought worthy to suffer for his name. And then three, things turn nasty. Verse 30, then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. These false accusations stirred up the people to inflict this vicious attack upon him. Notice the words of violence that we find in those three verses. Verse 30, they seized Paul. Again, verse 30, they dragged him out. Verse 31, they were seeking to kill him. Verse 32, they stopped beating him. They had been beating him. So Paul was physically and forcefully removed from the temple area. He couldn't resist. There was mob violence. They were beating him. They were seeking to kill him. They wanted Paul dead, not alive. And they were doing all that they could. But they ran out of time. The police were upon them too quickly for them to carry out their plans. And there are parallels between what happens to Paul here and the sufferings of Christ. And I do wonder whether, as Paul was being beaten in this way, he might have thought of the death of Stephen, in which Paul himself had been an accomplice. He certainly hadn't forgotten about it, because when he speaks up in the next chapter, he mentions this very incident. In Acts chapter 6, verse 11, it says, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And then further on, in Acts 7 and 58, it says, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that man, now in his later years, is now suffering in a similar manner. Had the police not intervened, he would have been beaten to death. There were several times in his ministry, there were several times in the ministry of Jesus when the crowds rebelled against him. In Nazareth, they sought to throw him down off a cliff where they would have been able to pelt him with stones. And then several times, as at the preaching of Jesus, the Jews picked up the stones to stone him to death. But Jesus escaped their grasp. Yet when Jesus was arrested by the Jews, he also faced fierce attacks. They were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And when finally brought before Pilate and delivered over for crucifixion, Jesus faced attacks from the Roman soldiers as well. He was beaten severely. And we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Then they led him away to crucify him. Crucifixion was employed by the Romans as the cruelest way that they could think of to put someone to death. Hung on a tree, supported by nails driven into the flesh, the victim was exposed to die. He would die of suffocation after many hours of torment and agony. Praise the Lord that Jesus suffered so, because it was for our sin that he died upon the cross. He was the sacrificial lamb before God. He took away our sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we proclaim. Christ suffered for our sins. Christ was raised for our justification. So Paul wasn't taken to that point of suffering, yet he still faced the physical violence of the crowd in suffering in a similar way to Jesus did. He faced violent attacks of the crowd. For you and me, and for Luke, and for many others who were followers of Jesus in Paul's days, we have been spared the physical beatings that Paul experienced. But for many today, especially those in foreign lands, believers are still routinely tortured for their faith. According to Open Doors, more than 365 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. In Open Doors World Watch list of top 50, there are 317 million Christians who face very high or extreme levels. 365 million. That's a number that's too big for me to properly grasp. According to the Office of National Statistics, the current population of the UK is 69 million. Well, 365 million is over five times that. More than five times the population of the UK is suffering significant persecution for the name of Christ. It's over 80% of the population of the entire EU. It's a little more than the entire population of the USA, which is 342 million. It's a huge number. But we in this country, at least today, aren't in too much danger of such violent physical attacks, but attacks do come upon us. They come in the form of mocking, ridicule, and in some high profile cases they come in lawsuits or prosecutions. I'm thinking of Asher's Bakery in Northern Ireland, for example, and then many cases where street preachers have been arrested. There may be a day when you are targeted as well. It may be in a small way, never making the news, never coming to blows, yet nevertheless facing attacks from non-believers who hate our gospel. If they hated Jesus, they will hate you. If they hate our gospel, they will hate the messenger. So be willing to suffer. But Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then fourthly and finally, Paul's arrest. Verse 31, "As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, 'Away with him!'" So here we see the tribune coming and arresting Paul, even though he didn't know who he was or what the situation was. He simply figured out that Paul was the problem. If he could take him away, calm would be restored. So we see that he was bound with chains, just like Agabus had prophesied. And at the command of the tribune, the Jews bound him with two chains, just as Agabus had with the belt. Then they gave him into the hands of the officer who was there, just like Agabus had prophesied. Now, in some ways, this arrest was for Paul's own safety. If he were to be left to the crowds, he would have been beaten to death. Yet still, it was with a struggle that the soldiers kept him safe. He was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. They were pressing in upon Paul. And as they were doing so, they were crying out, "Away with him!" This too reminds us somewhat of Jesus. In that case, the crowds were crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, here they'd had enough of Paul. They wanted him taken away and killed. The soldiers didn't understand who Paul was. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, they didn't really understand who he was. Judas had agreed with the arresting officers to identify Jesus with a kiss. They didn't even know Jesus by sight. And even after Judas kissed Jesus, Jesus confronted the soldiers saying, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus." Jesus replied, "I am he." To this, the soldiers fell down. They didn't appreciate who he was. And then finally, they took Jesus away. But Pilate didn't really know who Jesus was. Herod didn't know who he was, though Herod had heard of him and was interested in meeting Jesus. Likewise, Paul, this troublemaker, was unknown to the tribune as well. Well, as we draw to a close, to those of you who are disciples of Jesus Christ, I want to say that we have seen this evening some parallels between what Paul suffers here and the sufferings of Christ. Let's remember those words of Jesus from John 15. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And if there are any here tonight who do not know Christ, I urge you to get right with your Creator, acknowledge your sin, Acknowledge that you cannot get right with God by your own efforts. Acknowledge your need of him. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. And may these words that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi be real for you. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Let's sing our next song, which is 281, which is chosen because a few weeks ago I messed it up on a Wednesday evening, so I hope we'll do a better job tonight. And then after this, we'll have a time of open prayer. 281. Let's pray.
and amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Thank you, Father, that we're reminded again of that wonderful love that sent you to Calvary to bear away our sins. Lord, you didn't deserve that, but you stood there, Lord, to take away our sin and shame. Oh, thank you, Lord, for bearing that. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life a ransom for many. And thank you tonight that there is an open door whereby men and women and boys and girls and young people can come to you. And we pray tonight, Lord, as your gospel message has gone forward, that, Lord Jesus, people shall be drawn unto you and come to know and put their trust in you. Lord, may we be willing to live for you each day. Lord, may we be willing, Lord, to stand for you, Lord, to speak of your name, to declare your wonderful works. Lord, we ask it in your precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, or deliver me from a deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to the God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? I hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Let's sing in closing 1291, I Hear the Saviour Say.
I hear the Saviour say.
May the God of peace, who raised Christ from the dead, strengthen your inner being for every good work. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and dwell within you this evening and evermore. Amen.